All right, Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. We'll start reading verse number 12. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning verse number 12, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I have taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, verse number 17, you see the first few words. It says, therefore, I hated life. These are the words of Solomon, the preacher, as he called in Ecclesiastes. So we're going to look at it. I'm going to call it by subject tonight. Why wise men hate life. Why wise men hate life. Lord, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for these precious people. I pray you use this study. Give us direction to where we can live the life that's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. Now we'll just walk away through the first few verses here, beginning verse 12. And we see Solomon as he's God blessed him with great wisdom, because that's what he asked for when he was about to take over the kingdom. He could have had many things, but he didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He said he's like a little child, and he wanted to know how to go in and come out to take care of God's great people. And as he began to look over all the works that his hands had did, the things he did under the sun, the conclusion, of course, of the whole chapter is his vanity. And in verse 12, he said, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? I said, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excels darkness. Now he makes a statement here. As far as darkness is away from light, wisdom is that much greater and different than folly. And then it says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walk in the darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, he's starting to think here, for as it happens to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. I wrote a note in my Bible that regard, because he's measuring this by earthly terms speaking. And he's saying, if I use earthly wisdom compared to the fool, the things really pretty much happen to both of us. And I wrote down, apart from serving the Lord, those that are earthly wise have no real benefit over those that are foolish. Because you think about it, now, apart from the Lord, who has the best life? The guy living in Bay Street, per se, or a multi-million dollar home, running a corporation, or a guy walking on the street, just panhandling for money. Now, those of us in here, because we probably like some degree of clothing and being clean, we might would say the guy with the executive job in a multi-million dollar home. But they're both just going to die. Apart from God, they're both going to end the same. And in some ways, the guy panhandling for money has less stress than the executive that has a multi-million dollar home. You know, he's got less worries. he just gets up when he wants to get up. I mean, he's not worried about bills. A lot of people have lots of money or have lots of things, really have big bills and big problems, you know, and the labor and the stress and the anxiety. And you may think, well, I'd never want to be on the street wondering where my next meal is going to come from. And, well, people live all their lives wondering where the next bill is going to get paid from, and stress and anxiety. And so apart from serving God, he says, you know, I'm looking at this thing, you know, he says, apart as it happened to the fool, so it happened even unto me. So apart from serving God, my life really, my wisdom, apart from God, doesn't really profit me even more than it does for the foolish man. And then he says, looking at verse 15, then I said, in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool. First thing, if you're taking notes, the first reason why wise men hate life is, number one, because of the temporal value of fame. Because of the temporal value of fame. Because verse 16 says, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Now, I was thinking today about different things, you know, some people will remember probably the name of Jeffrey Dahmer more than they will of some man that did some great wise act. You know, I was trying to think today of the guy that did the first open heart surgery. And I used to know it, but I can't even think of his name right now.
Christian Barnard.
I don't think that was it, but that's a good. Anybody know? I learned in school several years ago. I used to know it until just recently because we did. And may, if it is, so we'll say it is Christian Barnhart because I don't know enough to argue with.
Transplant.
Well, my first open heart surgery, not the transplant. Okay, yeah. So the first open heart surgery, I can't think of the gentleman's name, but so here's a man that did something that saved lives, and here's the name of a man that takes lives. And after a period of time, there's not going to be any remembrance of any one of them. Here's a great earthly accomplishment that there's no remembrance of. And it's something I used to know it for years. And in fact, honestly, within the past 3 years, I used to know it. I meant to look it up before service, but I forgot. I guess it's a better illustration of the point. That it's no remembrance in the things. And so he says, verse 16, for there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which is now in the days to come shall all be forgotten, how dieth the wise man as the fool? So apart from God, the temporal value, the temporal successes, the temporal value of fame, it's just not really worth it. And he says, you know what? As I look at this, apart from God, man, I hate life. As he's thinking about investing his life and his effort and energies just in things under the sun, he said, this is vanity. I hate life. Number two, the wise men hate life because of the temporal value of labor. The temporal value of labor. Verse 17, therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The best and greatest job at some point becomes work. And at some point, it's grievous. And at some point, you know, people look for that golden opportunity. And almost every person I've known that looked for that golden opportunity and talked about it when they got it, at some point later, they complain about it, apart from God, unless it's something that they're doing, they know is doing for the Lord. And because the work and the labor is grievous. And he says here, I hated life. because of that work. It's under the sun, it's grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he goes in verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. My greatest labor accomplishments, I really don't even get to hold on to it. Notice the phrase, under the sun. And this is different from really serving the Lord, because 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says that the love of God is that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So there's a great contrast there between laboring for the Lord and following the commandments of God than there is laboring under the sun and laboring. And he's speaking from an earthly wisdom standpoint. He's talking about using his wisdom to do earthly labor, earthly accomplishments, earthly things. And as he looks about his impact and influence using just wisdom labor, he said, "This I hate life." Now, next thing we see, and we're looking for this, wise men hate life because responsible living often rewards the irresponsible. Because they hate life because responsible living often rewards the irresponsible. Now notice verse 19. It said, who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. He said, now I may be wise in labor, you know, and I just may, it just may turn out, a fool may get it. Here I've been a good steward, I've been a good this, I've used all these right principles to accomplish something, and someone that is irresponsible gets to have it all. He even goes on further, verse 20. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. He said, you know what? Man, I'm laboring all this labor, and it's not really, the person that gets it is not even really going to even appreciate it. All this time, all this effort, all this energy. And he said, I'm looking at my life here, and I'm despairing over this. Because there's no real fruit in laboring this way. Then he said in verse 21, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labor therein, shall he leave it for his portion? This also is vanity and a great evil. So here's a man, he's going to be wise. He's going to use knowledge. That's the application of wisdom. He's going to equity, working according to the truthful ways. And he's going to leave it behind somebody that has no concept of that. And he says, you know what? This just doesn't seem like worth living for. This labor that I'm putting, and again, he's talking about under the sun. Next thing in verse 4, number 4 rather. Wise men hate life because the most diligent earthly labor does not bring rest for the soul. Because the most diligent earthly labor does not bring rest for the soul. Notice verse 22. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Here he is laboring, and he's diligent, but his heart just never rests. Again, apart from a godly purpose. This labor, labor, labor. No, his heart cannot rest at all. And he said, you know what? If this is the way it is, I hate life. Because it's all vanity. This diligence, my days of sorrows, travail, and grief, all this labor under the sun, what gives? What's it all for? I remember being as a young man thinking, I think I was in my early 20s, even before I met my wife. I mean, had a job, and I had money in my pocket in those days, and was joining. And something just hit me one day. I said, am I just going to do this for the rest of my life? Just work and have a car and clothes and pay bills? I thought, man, this is just not it. You know? And I wasn't even saved yet, you know. I thought, man, I don't want this, you know. Now I want you to know now. So we see he's pointing out some things here that will help us and understand the value of putting God first. Because now he's going to make a statement here in verse 24, and it really seemed to contradict everything else, but I want you to notice what's being said here. Verse 24, he says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I?" Notice verse 26. "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Now, Solomon was saying everything else under the, he referred to labors under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. But in verse 26, it says, "God giveth to the man that is good in his sight." And that's the great contrast. Because what's happening today is that people start out with good intentions, but then they shift their labor to focus under the sun rather than the influence being a labor that is good in the sight of God. And all these things that we see here is what people are living. They hate life. I mean, many of God's people just barely survive. And I don't mean not because of money in the bank, but they just barely survive a earthly existence, because I believe many lose the vision of the focus being to give to God, live for God, to be good in the sight of God. At this point, I won't have any great inheritance to leave behind for my children, but I hope that I'll be able to leave behind for them an example of what it means to love God and to love other people, and to leave them something behind that will actually, in any and absolutely every situation, give them joy, as it talks about here, good insight, wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Because he talks about a wisdom he was applying before, but there was no joy associated with it at all. Because it was a wisdom exercised under the sun, but not a wisdom exercised with the motivation to make sure to be good in the sight of the Lord. Well, see, we said, well, how do you know the difference? Well, hold your place here. I'm glad you asked. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Our Savior, being a perfect example of everything. John chapter 6 and verse number 26. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." If you're in a family, in the church, you want to labor for the meat which does not perish, because then you can leave behind something of lasting value. And that type of labor is the only labor in the day and age we live in that will keep you filled with joy. Because if you're just laboring for stuff and they hold on to stuff, I mean, you're going to be like he talks about here. It's just, oh, you're going to be beat down all the time. And instead of just, there's no joy, you're just going to survive. And you don't see that in Bible Christianity. And you see what he said, if the labor just under the sun, and God wrote this because he knew there would be great, well-meaning people with good intentions trying to do right, but they feel just like Solomon said here, they hate life. And I remember even in the church I got saved in, I mean, numerous people, I mean, good jobs, good money, but they hated life. And all they talked about was, well, working to pay for this, working to pay for that, working to this. And they were just, and even if they had a good job, they still hated life, because their focus was not a labor to be good in the sight of God, but it was a labor to do that which seemed politically correct to function properly in society. Now turn here. I want you to know this will help you if you'll let it. Now, in John chapter 4, notice what Jesus says here. Now, he tells them, we just read, he said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Now, in John chapter 4, in verse number 31, we see the disciples out with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're laboring, they've been busy. And in verse 31 of John chapter 4, the Word of God says this, In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. Now, the disciples prayed him. That means they pleaded with, they requested of him. They're talking to the Savior. Master, eat. Now, what's wrong with that? I mean, they were out laboring. Good intentions. I mean, you have to eat to survive, don't you? Is that true? Anybody eat something this year? Anybody in the room? Just so I know if I'm still telling the truth. Okay, just want to make sure. All right, so he said, Master, eat. But notice his response. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And I wrote a note down here. The Lord just kind of enlightened us. The disciples, catch this, asked Jesus to take care of his flesh in the normal way that men do to perform tasks and labor. And now what the disciples asked Jesus to take care of his flesh in the normal way that men do to perform tasks and labor. They were not asking Jesus to sin. It would not have been ungodly for him to sin. But they were asking him, as he was going about doing his Father's will, they asked him to take care of his flesh in the normal way that men do to perform tasks and labor. His response was, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat, that which gives me strength, that which gives me energy, that which gives me the ability to go forward, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If that's actually true, what Jesus told them, that means that he was sustained. Now, I know he did eat also, but different than the other disciples, by his continuance and his commitment just to do the will of God, somehow his flesh was sustained and strengthened by meat that labor that was good in the sight of God allowed him to receive good from the hand of God so that he could have wisdom and joy, as it talked about in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if that's true for the Savior, who has our perfect intention in mind, and he always leads by example, could it not be possible that many today are listening to good disciples that have a concern for their well-being and just saying, eat? And they're just saying something simple like this: take care of yourself in the way that men normally take care of their flesh to perform tasks and duties. And what's happening, perhaps, there today, people are missing out on actually being sustained by God and strengthened by God and receiving ability from God to do that which God really wants them to do. And without that, we have what Solomon talked about. Many people are simply hating life. The disciples did not handle the cross like Jesus did. Jesus willingly walked to the cross. And what did all of them do? They forsook him and fled. Because Jesus was sustained by doing the will of him that sent him. Now, and again, the motivation and the teaching from Ecclesiastes, be good in the sight of the Lord. Now, and I think what the scripture is trying to point out through Ecclesiastes, that if our labor is just under the sun, if our labor is just the common thing, labor to labor, using wisdom to get gain, using wisdom to be a good employee, using wisdom to take care of secular needs. If that's all there is to it, the end result is going to be a group of people that just hate life. And that is a pretty big group of professing Christians even. They don't like their job, they don't like this, they don't like that, because there's no focus on just being good in the sight of the Lord. Because, I mean, it's how many people professing Christians know that actually just like the work that they do? And I'm with you. I went through the same thing when I was working for a while. I mean, is this all there is to it? But finally, on the jobs that I was on, when I had confirmation from the Lord that this was where I was supposed to be, then I could work and labor to be good in His sight. And then the job that I used to hate, the work that I used to hate, became a golden opportunity for me to serve the Lord. And you know what I found out? It also lost its grip on me because my focus was the Lord. And then I did not have to bow down to the job. I mean, if I needed to do something for the Lord, it didn't matter what my job was. I could take off. I could do this. I could go places. if my family needed something, which was my primary responsibility, personally, physically, and spiritually, not just to bring them money home, but to be able to give them a spiritual man, then there was times I just, you know, there was times I just took off work because I need to be at home. There are times my children needed me, and I just took off work to be there, whether I had holidays or paid vacation or anything. Why? Because my labor was for, not for the temporal. My labor was to be good in the sight of God, and God gave them to me. And when God gave them to me, He told me that they needed much more than money. Because if all they needed was just money, I could have shipped them off to a foster home with some rich people. And now, let's close out in this verse here. Where are we at here? John chapter 12, and then we'll go back to Ecclesiastes. In John chapter 12, familiar passage of scripture we look at often. But if you think about it in light of Ecclesiastes, it makes perfect sense. Verse 24, John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. So the wise man hated his life in this world. His emphasis, I need to be good in the sight of God. As he hated those things that just were part of just the labor under the sun, it caused him to look toward heaven and find from God what his clear purpose was, what his vision was. And then he would be able to keep that focus. And then he could receive from God, as we see in Ecclesiastes, as we close out there. For God, verse 26, 226, for God giveth. See, what's happened to God's people, we go to get. And we use our wisdom and our instruction to go get things instead of actually being able to receive things. You know, I think if I understand the Bible, I think it's James chapter 1. Or maybe James 3, verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift coming from above. But we want to get our own gifts, you know. You know, it says, God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. And Solomon previously talked about having wisdom and knowledge, but no joy. He told me he's laboring, he's working, he's even acquiring, but it's not a drop of joy with it. In fact, he hates life because he's just laboring because that's what people do. They labor. You know, that's why I tell the young people, let God lead you. But you know what? I've just figured out something. We need to leave the young people alone and just talk about all those people. Sometimes we put so much on them, and we just need to labor for the right reason. You know, I mean, how many people do you know that name in Christ if by their mouth, because a bunch of the heart the mouth speaketh, you know they really just hate life. Now they won't come out and say that. And the answer is, you know what? I've got to stop my life. And I got to make sure I'm doing that which is good in the sight of the Lord. Now, this what may happen. You're going to have some good people saying, Master. They won't say Master, but they'll say eat. Take care of yourself in the way that people normally do to perform tasks and duties. But if we're to be like the Savior, we truly can be sustained by a heart that says, you know what? God's everything. You know, I was kind of unusual in different places I worked, being that I never worked any place after I got saved that I was not rehirable for and that did not want me to go when I quit. And in many of those places, there were times when the Lord's work said, okay, I can't be there today. Yeah, it may set us back a little bit financially, but I was able to give to my family something eternally. Or maybe give to the church something eternally. And every one of those jobs, before God moved beyond, there was great joy in them. Hey, when I was hanging live turkeys, by the time God opened the door for me to leave, I didn't want to go because there were so many people I got to preach Christ to. And that used to be a job of misery because there was a time that it was just labor under the sun. Labor under the sun. But then it became, you know, this is an opportunity for me to be good in the sight of the Lord. And then it became a ministry. And then it became not just a ministry, but then it was only part of taking care of my family. Because the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if God's first, he's the one that takes care of the family. And I tell you, we saw so many miracles. And I always remember when we first moved to Springfield from Missouri, my first year there, wife and two children. I think I made like $9,000. And that's not a lot of money. I have no idea how we made it. Well, actually, I have a pretty good idea how we made it. It was the Lord. I can tell you story after story after story of how God gave. But it was only when the total emphasis was on being good in His sight. And all that time, man, we had a joyful life. And that's missing in the life, in the lives of a lot of people that have good, godly intentions. But somehow, because of just being tweaked or turned aside, they say like Solomon, you know, I'm looking at all this labor. And that's all it is, labor. I'm laboring so hard, I have no rest for my soul. I'm working so hard, trying so hard, I can't ever seem to get ahead. And you know, I gave up on getting ahead. You know that? I just try to be with the head. Amen. And everything works out better. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be, you know. And yes, God gives things, knowledge, and He gives joy. And that's better than to try to heap up a lot of blessings along the way. And I'm sure some of you too, do too as well. But God wants your motivation to be good in His sight. Don't get caught up in just laboring under the sun simply because that's what people do. And because if you were to stop the average person and ask them why they're laboring like they're laboring, they don't really know. Well, that's just what I do. We're supposed to. I understand what the Bible says. Man won't work, neither shall he eat. So it is a degree of labor that we are supposed to do. But the labor is to do the will of Him that sent me, not laboring for the meat which perisheth. I want you to think about what we just read there. The average person labors to take care of things that perish. They don't really completely have a godly focus that, you know, I'm really laboring. If I'm in the right labor, it's for the Lord. And if they are, then God controls them and not the labor. Because for so many people, just like I used to be a workaholic. I went through a period of that too. Working too much, trying to do it all, and do it all, do it all, do it all. And then I finally realized, you know what? God, you're the Lord. You said, you know, here it is. My wife thinks I'm married to this company. And that was one of our great arguments, by the way. I was married to Ron and John. The manager and the assistant manager. And she was right. I didn't want to admit it, but she was right, you know. And you know why? Because I was laboring under the sun. And I was missing out. And here it was. Because see, without laboring, be good in his sight, there's these different stages. Okay, the fame's going to fade. The value of labor is going to fade. And you're going to be even worried because what you got, you're afraid somebody else is going to get it. And you're laboring, you don't even find any rest in it. Because, wow, why am I really doing this? Because I don't want it. I mean, is this all there is to life? But God wants us, He doesn't want us to hate life, He wants us to love life. And by the way, He is the life. You know, when we catch that, and God would like to keep us liberated in Him. But we got to believe what Jesus believed. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. I was thinking today, when I got saved, and I still feel this way today, I needed to be in church. I needed to read my Bible. And I just wonder how many people that go to churches really need to be there. I mean, you need to be there. I mean, just like you need to eat. Some need that morning cup of coffee. Some need this or that. But how many people need to be in the house of God? Because God is the one that said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But we labor, earthly speaking, for all these quote unquote needs. And we respond like Solomon did, man, I hate life. And you wonder why it's so hard to witness, because how can you tell somebody something good when you hate life? And I think the Bible says that, know you not that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? Hey, when I witness Christ to people, I'm not witnessing about all the great money that God's put in my bank account. He'd give me something better than money. And thank God for that, amen. I'm not against having the money, but I mean, praise God, I don't need it. I've got Christ. I've got an eternity to look forward to, you know. And I'm not testifying all these earthly, I'm talking about what God did in my heart. And man, what a great thing it is. And you know the same too, if you've been born again. Now, how's your labor tonight? What do you think of the labor that you're doing? How's it affecting yourself? I mean, how's it affecting those that are close to you? Are you worried? Are you trying to hold on to it? Are you worried about your resources? Or through your labor, are you experiencing God really give you joy? Are you experiencing God giving to you all that He wants to give you? And why are you laboring? Are you laboring for things that perish? Or are you laboring for that which endureth unto everlasting life? And if you are laboring for that which endureth unto everlasting life, you know what's really going to keep you going? To do the will of Him that sent me. Then you'll need the Word. You'll need to be in it. You'll need to pray. Because guess what? I played quite several games last night. I found out this morning I needed to eat something. I wanted to eat something before I went to bed because I was hungry, but I didn't. But I woke up this morning extraordinarily hungry because of that labor of playing sports. And you know what? If you labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, you'll find that you'll need this. And you know, and many of God's people with good intentions and well and good desires, they have these, but they don't really need these. And I'm talking about some hardworking people. I'm talking about people that labor in wisdom. I mean, people that are good stewards, people that don't waste their money and have resources, but they don't need this because the labor is just under the sun. And they don't have no confirmation from Him that they're just doing to be good in His sight. And it's the labor for me which perisheth. And eventually, they're going to get tired. And eventually, they're going to be like Solomon. They're going to look at all their hate life. And God wants to rescue you before you get there. Or if that's where you're at tonight, God wants to pull you out of that. And may God help us to be a generation of Bible believers that do what Jesus said, and we actually literally labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. I want you to think about this question. How would your life change if that was your complete focal point of all your labor? And better than you think about it, ask the Lord. Lord, for me to fulfill Your word in this area, Lord, for my life to labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, how does my life need to change? Because it doesn't matter what I think, and honestly, it doesn't matter what you think, but it matters what the Lord thinks, because He's the Lord, right? He's the Master. So I want you to think about that for a few moments and ask the Lord, okay, Lord, You said that I should labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So, Father, how should my life change so that I can be in obedience to Your command? And if you love Him, that won't be a grievous thing. That's what it tells us for a time. So take a moment and pray, and we'll close out and ask the Lord that question, if that's your heart's desire, to just submit to Him in that way.